Bryn was wondering why I was wearing this fancy looking pom pom. So I was trying to explain it to her. But I don't like pom poms, but I'll wear this one. I've heard it said before, I don't even know where I heard this, but years ago, they were talking about public speaking and the manner in which you should approach it. And I was trying to remember this afternoon who had said that. I must have been on a video or something. And they were saying what the way to prepare is to become, well, they said to become the world's foremost expert on the topic that you're speaking on. So I might be a little behind on that topic. But they said the manner in which you deliver a message or a speech, I don't know if it was a Christian or not, they were saying, imagine the best possible outcome if everyone in the audience took what you said seriously. I thought, you know that. If I knew without a shadow of a doubt, 100%, that whatever we like took from the Word of God here and I preached that, if I knew that everyone here would really take it seriously, I was thinking, I deliver it a lot different than I maybe normally would, and give great care and concern to what I actually said. And so my hope this evening is that we do take it seriously. That was what the Paul commended the Thessalonians, right? Remember when he said, we thank the Lord that when you received the word of God, you received it not as the word of man, but as what it really is, the word of God. And so that was, of course, the Thessalonians, they received the word with gladness, right? They received it as the word of God. It's different than, of course, we're going through 1 Corinthians, and I think it's something like 27 or 29 times that Paul says to the Corinthians, do you not know? Do you not know? Don't you understand? He just keeps saying, I don't want you to be ignorant. He says it about spiritual gifts. I don't want you to be ignorant. And he says, don't you know? Like, you don't know this stuff? And then if you read especially 1 Thessalonians, but it's in 2 Thessalonians too, when the Thessalonians receive the word of God, there's command after command. Paul never says, like, are you sure you understand this? At the 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 has like 18 commands right in a row because Paul knows that they're taking it seriously. He doesn't have to give some long-winded, address or check and see if they know this. It doesn't matter. They're receiving it as the word of God. And so may we have that attitude as we hear the word of God tonight. And of course, that was the attitude that I try to take when I'm studying the word of God. But I think that is a lesson for us to receive the word of God as what it really is. We're going to do a little bit of bouncing around tonight, but maybe we'll just turn to Matthew 6. And we're going to start with Matthew 6:33. It's a common verse. We're going to start there and we're going to end there. So maybe we'll just find our place there. What I'd like to speak about, I'd like to speak about the Christian's role in a number of different areas of life. And so we find ourselves in many places with many people, but I've kind of boiled it down to three places where we find ourselves in the world. Really, we find ourselves in the home, we find ourselves in the church, and we might say in the world amongst unbelievers. So with our family, with our church family, and with unbelievers. So in the home, in the church, and in the world. And so just... I told Jana tonight that I was going to end 3 minutes early. Of course, when she finished laughing, she said, "I hope so." Anyway, so we're not going to try not to go over time. We could spend a whole session, I'm sure, on each of these. I'd like to talk about Christians as a steward in the home. Christians as a steward in the home. Christians as priests in the church, and Christians as ambassadors in the world. And really, I don't know if there's going to be a lot of new information here, but my hope is that this week, at least those roles might come up in your mind, and that'll be a way to remember, and to remember what it is that we're doing in the home, what it is that we're doing in the church and in the world. So my goal is just that you remember a steward in the home, a priest in the church, and an ambassador in the world. But I'm going to carry on. a little bit longer because we've got a few extra minutes to spare. We'll start with a steward in the home. And the idea of a steward is in the Bible a number of times, and there's a Greek word, which I'm sure you don't care about, but what it means is the manager of a household, right? Somebody who has stewardship. They don't own the thing, but they're given the management of it, right? And we see that a number of different times. Abram had a steward who was a manager of his household. Joseph is probably the most famous example in the Bible when he gets put in charge of Potiphar's household. He's in charge of it, but it's not his. He's looking after it on the behalf of someone else. And so, of course, this would spill into every area of our lives. I want to think about the home in particular, but we know from Colossians 1 and verse 15, it says all things were created, right? All things were created through him and for him, right? So all things were created for the Lord Jesus, for God, ultimately for God the Father, which one day, as we learned this morning, it'll be put all under his feet, under the feet of the Lord Jesus as the ultimate ruler of it all. But all things were created through him and for him, and so whatever we have, it belongs to the Lord. And we want to think about that in the home. We're given roles as men and roles as women in the home, but we're not going to make a distinction really between a man's role in the home and a woman's role in the home. We're both, men and women, husband and wife, even as kids, I would say, we are given the role of stewarding our home, especially the father, but the mother as well, is given the position of stewarding, looking after the home, and especially as parents, we could say our children. And I want to read Matthew 6 and verse 33. It's again, like I said, it's a common verse. Maybe we'll start in verse 32. Matthew 6, 32 says, "For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." And we are in an epidemic. It's an absolute pandemic, really, around the world of being told that there is so much out there to achieve and to earn, and there's so much that you can become in the world today. Right? I mean, everybody's got a podcast and a side hustle, and there's all sorts of little projects and hobbies. You gotta have a hobby. You can't not have a hobby. There's all these things that we can have, and you can be this kind of a person, or you can do this, or you can have this, you can go after this, you can make your millions or make a name for yourself. And there's so much out there, and we see today, right, that the Gentiles seek after all these things, and like, let's not kid ourselves. Like, there's an appeal to that, isn't there? Like, wow, like I could do that. I could have some real, like, what if I, like, you know, what would I do if I had that many, you know, followers on social media? Like, man, that would be kind of fun. And many of us think, I fall into that trap often. And of course, the promise here is that if we seek first the kingdom of God, it doesn't say that all these things will be added to you as in terms of like all the things that you ever wanted and hoped and dreamed, right? It's talking about the necessities of life. And so we seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all the things that we need will be added to us. And that takes a certain amount of faith. When we think about being a steward in the home, of looking after our home, and there's a kind of a, how would you say, maybe a kind of an idea of like, well, it'll, of that, like our kids, like we're kind of, you know, you're responsible for your kids, and it's you know, and you can do whatever you want. There's all sorts of different ways of parenting, and there are, I guess, there are many ways of doing it, but we want to make sure we don't fall into the trap that we can just do whatever we want with our kids or whatever is most convenient for us with our kids. I'm preaching to myself as much as anybody. Like I certainly have sometimes had that attitude of it'll all turn out. You know, we don't really need, do we need to have that talk with him now? And maybe that's, let's let that go, let that slide. And that isn't the attitude of this verse here, right? Seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Colossians 3:23, right? It's the very common verse. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. And that is certainly the way that we ought to be in our homes, as we steward our homes. They're not our own. Our kids are not our own. They're not just our little people that we made and that we get to decide everything for. We certainly are responsible for lots of things, but God certainly has an interest in that as well. And so I think if we really asked ourselves, you know, what would the Lord want these kids to be doing? What sort of summer would the Lord want these kids to have? What sort of schooling would the Lord want these kids to have? What sort of discussions would, you know, if the Lord was here this evening, what sort of discussions would he have with these kids before bedtime? It would change, I think, a lot of what I would do, and these are the questions I think that it's healthy to ask. In Matthew 25, there's another one of the more common parables about stewarding, and it's the parable of the talents. And so, just instead of reading it all, we might know the story. But there's a master who owns. He owns all, they call them talents of gold. Some translations call it like a bag of gold. But there's a certain amount of wealth that the master of the house leaves with each of his three servants. They're different amounts, but the idea is the same. And so he gave each one according to his ability. And then it says in verse 15, then he went away. And it tells the story. The one who got five talents, it says he received the five talents, went at once and traded with them. And he made five talents more. And someone with two talents traded them, got two more talents. And the one with the one talent of silver, he just took it, you know, he buried it, put it in the ground, and thought, well, at least I won't lose it. You know, I'll have it there. And of course, when the master gets back, the master is not, he's impressed with the first two because they invested it, and he's not impressed with the one who buried the talent. And really, the key to the parable is investing, isn't it? It's not that they were... It doesn't even matter the amount that they were given. They invested it, and that is really the idea. That's really the idea of in Matthew 6:33, when it talks about seeking the kingdom of God. These stewards here, they invested. They took something of value that wasn't even theirs, and they invested it. We presume they worked, because the master says to them, like, you didn't even put it in the bank. So obviously the other guys put it, they didn't just put it in at the interest rate. They used it, they worked it. They planned with the money and made something more of it. And so that is really the key to the parables, that they were investing, they were dedicating valuable resources for a return on their investment, like more than they had originally invested. And I think that can be our attitude in the home as stewards, that we are taking something that God has given to us. You think of like a little baby. It's hard to even remember if you've got older kids, and even kids our age. Like Bryn is three, but I mean she's big now. Like she's, you know, it's a bit of a heft to even get her up. Like when you think of like that little baby, like the day and weeks after they're born, like they're just, you can hold them just like in two little hands, and you think of like that's an investment that you're growing into. Presumably something. Well, it's going, I mean, a child obviously grows up to be something, and we have a massive amount of sway over what that becomes. And so we are investing not just what God has given to us. We have these children, but we don't just let them grow up however, right? We invest things that are valuable to us. That's really the key, isn't it? To give up things that are valuable to us, like our time and our attention and our resources. And I was reading in a book that dad gave me. He gave me a book called The 60-Minute Father. He gave it to me, I think, on the day that Marin was born. And they had done a study where they found that fathers interacted, like verbally interacting with their kids. I think it was something like 37 seconds a day with their kids. I was like, well, no, I mean, there's no way that's true. And then you kind of get thinking of it, and you say, yeah, it's a lot of it is like two-second orders, like do this, come help me, good night. Like there's a lot of that, and I was thinking, you know, does it add up to much more than 37 seconds a day? And if I'm careful, it doesn't. And so whether you've got kids that are grown, that are out of the house, there's still a certain amount of investment going on there. And so our time and our attention, I think are the big ones, time and attention. And so, and to remember as well, I suppose, I know maybe there's certainly people in this room, and there's certainly people watching on the live stream who have kids who are, who are grown up and who are out of the home and maybe not saved or not going on for the Lord. And that verse, there's a verse in Proverbs. It's a well-known verse, and when you read it quickly, it can be a little bit confusing. In Psalm 22, verse 6, it says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." And you think, well, it almost seems like that verse isn't true. You know what I mean? Like, well, I did train them, and now they've gone away from it. Like, what's, I don't know. Like, what, you know what I mean? Like, what gives? Or you train all your kids in the same way, and one seems to go in a different direction than the others, or a few, you know? But the idea behind that verse, you could translate it with the intended meaning there is, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, it will not depart from him. That way of training won't depart from the child. You can't save your children, much as we'd like to. You can't. But that training never goes away. That gets planted in the child's conscience from that young age. I remember Dad telling me many times before he was saved. He just he knew the truth, and no matter what he did, no matter how hard and fast he ran away from it, he just couldn't shake the fact that what he had been taught was true, that he was a sinner going to stand before a righteous God. He knew that without a shadow of a doubt. And so that, maybe if we translate the verse that way, it encourages us to be faithful in pursuing children, even to their later years. And really, faith is measured in patience. And certainly when time drags on, that's when our faith is really tested. If we can be patient. And patience, right, multiplied by years, is what perseverance is. And that's a hard thing. So a steward in the home, and so we manage our home, our children, our marriage, and even our home itself, the way we use the home for hospitality and for beauty and for order. We manage all these things as stewards. They're not our own. We're managing it for the Lord himself. We can think also about being a priest in the church. And there's lots of roles that Christians have in the church, and maybe you have your ministry, and I have my ministry, and John has his, and Dave has his, and we're all different in a way. But a priest is really what the Bible describes us as in the church, men and women alike. And when we think of the difference between the ministry of a prophet and the ministry of a prophet would be somebody who would bring God to man, right? They would bring the word of God, they would hear the word of God and deliver it to the people, directly, unchanged. That was their job, to bring God to man. A priest, on the other hand, would take man and bring them to God, wouldn't they? Right? They would take the man and the sacrifice, and they would sacrifice that, and through that sacrifice, the offerer, the person who came to the priest, would be brought into the presence of God, or what they had brought would be in the presence of God. And so, of course, Jesus fulfills this perfectly, doesn't he? Jesus is a prophet. He not only is the prophet, but he's also the word, right? He himself is the logos, the capital W word, brought to mankind. And of course, Jesus being God himself comes from God and is a perfect representation, not only of the word of God in terms of like the speaking syllables of God, but he is an exact representation of God as a man. Jesus is also the priest, right? Because he's not just the priest who offers the sacrifice, but he is the sacrifice and the perfect sacrifice at that. And so so our role as priests in the church, that's of course how we get our role as priests in the church, right? By joining with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection, we take on the status as individuals, as priests, and we become a royal priesthood in the church. And so our responsibility in the church, we have many, but one of them is to bring man to God. What does that mean? And so if we look over in 1 Peter 2, this is where the concept probably is most clearly introduced in the New Testament. 1 Peter 2 and verse 4 and 5. Yeah, we'll read that first. 1 Peter 2 and verse 4 and 5. "As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then later on in verse 9, in the same chapter, 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so the idea here is that we proclaim the Lord's death, and that's the purpose of the Lord's Supper. And so we proclaim the Lord's death, but as we go out into the world, and as this idea of a priest is not just we are a priest, we are a royal priesthood as a church, but this role actually extends even to the world around us. And so we proclaim the Lord's death. But then, remember in Acts 2 and verse 5, none of the disciples were ever martyred or persecuted because they proclaimed the death of the Lord, right? Because that was fully acknowledged. Everybody knew, and nobody disagreed, that Jesus had died, right? The controversy was on his resurrection. That was where the authorities would end their agreement with Christianity, right? The lie spread among the Roman guards that continued, you know, years after the resurrection was that he was still dead. Nobody argued that he had died. The apostles, they declared themselves not witnesses of the Lord's death, but witnesses of the resurrection. And so we have these two roles. So in the church, as a priest in the church, we bring people to God. We can bring each other to God, right, through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord's Supper is a really good way that we can think of doing that. We can spread that idea into other parts of our church life. But the idea is that I can bring Jesse to God. How? Jesse and I can't get to God. I mean, just by talking. Like, we can't, like, I can't, you know, what's our access point, right? It's through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection. And so, in line with what Hebrews talks about encouraging one another daily, right? That's why they were encouraging each other in the new covenant, right? To not go back to Judaism and just talk about the death. No, instead he's saying encourage Jesse in the resurrection of the Lord, right? That through the sacrifice, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the thing that ties it all together is the resurrection, and that is how as priests we bring one another to the Lord Jesus Christ. We bring people to God, not through our own mediation, but through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, if you remember the peace offering, I spoke about this last time, just briefly, the peace offering in the Old Testament was the one sacrifice where they would have on the altar, they would first have to offer the burnt offering. That was a separate offering. But then they would put the peace offering, which was essentially some choice parts of a ram or a lamb, and they would have some choice parts on top of the burnt offering. And that was the one sacrifice where the offerer and the priest would both have a part in it. And they would presumably, we don't know for sure, but presumably they would eat it together. And so it was a peace offering. The one who represented God, the priest, and the one who represented man, the man, right? They would enjoy the feast together. It's a sign of what we're doing in the Lord's Supper, right? We are having fellowship with the Lord. We're not extolling our own virtues, and we're not specifically extolling the virtues of the Father, right? It's the one place, and of course it's representative of our whole life, in the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? I can come to God and find common ground. We're both enjoying exactly the same thing. And that's why it's called communion. We're doing it together, but we're doing it with God. God the Father agrees completely with what's going on here. And when we come, that's simple. That's all we come to say, really, is we agree, Lord. Everything you've said in your word about the Lord Jesus Christ, 100%. We completely agree with it. And God says, well, that's great. Like, that is exactly what I very often I think of the Lord's Supper. I remember the very first time, I think it was when we had Marin, when she was like a week or two old. We brought her out to the meeting and we had her there, and of course, my mind really wasn't on what we were doing. I was just so excited afterwards. Some of you might know I'm a bit of an extrovert, and I was so excited to have Mary. Like, it was just this, like, who wants to see my daughter? Like, look what I made. And I was, look what Jana made. I had very little to do with it. But, you know, I was just so excited to show people my daughter. Like, this was just, it was just unbelievable that first time. And I was thinking, you know, I remember thinking during that breaking of bread, I remember thinking that's exactly how the Lord Jesus Christ, that's exactly how the Father feels about his son. He's so excited about him. Look at what he did. He did this for you. And like, and you can become a part of this. You can fully partake in what he offers. And you know, when you think of the Father celebrating his son like that, you kind of get into the spirit of it. You think, well, yeah, that's right. That's right. And as priests, when we bring man to God through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, essentially that's how we ought to treat the Lord Jesus Christ. Like, Jesse, could you believe it? Like, could you believe it? Like, you're a terrible person, and I'm even worse, and look what we have. This is the idea behind breaking bread and being priests in the church. And so what a blessing that is, that we can do that. And this happens in all sorts of ways, through our spiritual gifts, right? Edifying one another and building up the body of Christ. Why? Right? The idea in Ephesians 4 is, right, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a complete and mature man. Like, that is the hope, that one day we'll fully understand, we'll fully take our place at the Lord's Supper. you know what I mean? In a real mature way, we'll take our place and we'll understand what's going on. That's the great hope. And we'll just finish off. It's like five minutes left, so we have 2 minutes to do this. Ambassadors in the world. I'll just read one verse for this because there's way more to be said on all of these. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I guess one section, it's a couple of verses there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, it says, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves." But for who? "But for him who for their sake died and was raised." And then down in verse 20, it says, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." And so, very simply, an ambassador is a similar idea to the steward. Very similar idea. But an ambassador is not somebody who is managing something on the behalf of someone who is absent. Instead, it's a bit of the reverse. We send ambassadors to other countries to represent, instead of manage, it's more of a representational role. They represent someone or something who isn't there. And it's their whole purpose to represent. So if we send an ambassador to Ireland, Canada expects the ambassador to Ireland, he's a full citizen of Canada, not of Ireland. Right, he obeys the rules of Canada. He has Canada's interest at heart, not the Irish. He's simply an ambassador to the country to represent us there. And of course, this is the way it is with Christ. We are ambassadors of God here on earth. And so our interests are not our own. They ought not to be our own. They are certainly our own all the time almost. But they ought not to be our own. Our interests ought to be the interests of heaven. And again, there's so much to say here, but I want you to at least have these things in mind as we go through the week. And maybe it's just a little thing as you're talking to a coworker, think, for whom am I really an ambassador here? Because if I'm listening to myself most days, I'm an ambassador for myself. Maybe I'm an ambassador for my company, or maybe I'm an ambassador for, you know, a friend of mine, or maybe I'm an ambassador of just my own selfish interest. And we certainly want to be ambassadors some of the time. But that is certainly not the kingdom way, right? What did Jesus he taught us to pray, right? "Thy kingdom come, my will be done." Like, that's how we often act. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," right? And so we, and I just want to, and one point about being an ambassador, really, it is certainly not it's not a ministry to be an ambassador. We certainly take that role on, but we don't clock in and clock out of being an ambassador. And certainly we might have that idea, right? Well, I'm doing youth group, But then once youth group's done, I'm kind of back to my own time. And I heard somebody say one time about speaking when somebody went along. They made the comment that it was, you know, you're kind of cutting into our time. And I thought, yeah, I wouldn't put it like that. I know we often think like that, but that's it. But we like, and I guess, and certainly not to condemn that person. I think more to kind of realize that we all think that way, right? Well, it's a bit of me time, isn't it? And look, I mean, I'm not saying you can't ever be home. You always have to be downtown passing out tracts, because there's certainly a time for being a steward in the home as well. So we have a role everywhere we go, but we certainly are an ambassador. And I think we need to ask ourselves, do we really embody that for the love of Christ controls us, right? We judge that one died for all, therefore those who live no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So again, back to Matthew 6:33, just to finish, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So a steward in the home, a priest in the church, and an ambassador in the world. Try to remember those this week, and when you get stuck, maybe even, I know it's like a lot of homework, but maybe like encourage somebody else to remember that as well. Like at least one time this week. If we all do that, then we should all get maybe one reminder. Or maybe you guys will all just remind me, and I'll get about 50 reminders, which would probably be fine as well. All right, 2 minutes to go. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that we have, that your word is so clear, that we have understandable instructions and motivations in your word, that it is not written to only be understood by a select few, or only to be maybe translated by a few, or read by a few. Father, we thank you that it is accessible to each one of us, and as the Thessalonians received the word of God as what it really is, the word of God, help us to this week as we think in your word and read your word, that we would just remember that it is the living, breathing Word of God intended to change us for our good and to instruct us for ultimately your glory. And so we pray that you would help us this week as we fail so often. We thank you that we have a great high priest who knows that and who walks beside us to help us. And so we pray that you would take us from this place, and that your Holy Spirit will be with us this week, and we would look to the Lord Jesus Christ for the help that we need, and the help that he offers. In his name, amen.